One writer has said this: money, in a sense, is life, because we spend all our lives getting it for the purpose of staying alive. Now, money itself is amoral. It's not good and it's not bad, but depending on how it is used, it either becomes good or bad. So money can cause either righteous or unrighteous ramifications in our lives. And now here's the part of the quote that is just the kicker. Thus, our concept of money becomes very important. Now, I want to remind you again in another disclaimer. This is not just another sermon or sermon series trying to talk about how much giving you give and you need to write bigger checks and all of that. That is not the intent of this series. The intent of this series is to look at the whole biblical issue of money, because I agree with this writer said. Money is amoral. It can cause righteous or unrighteous ramifications in our lives. And that makes it extremely important for us to understand so that we can handle money rightly and we can handle it rightly before God. Last week we looked at the fact that there is more said in the Bible about money and possessions than there is about heaven and hell, than there is about prayer, than there is about many other topics that would surprise us. More said in the Bible about money and possessions than there is about faith. We said last week, I'm going to need those notes. We said last week that money is an indication, how we use money and possessions is an indication of how we are maturing in our faith, how spiritual where we have come spiritually in our faith. If you want to take a quick snapshot of your spiritual life, all you have to do is look at your calendar, whether you keep it on your phone or it's one of those daytimer type deals. Look at your calendar and look at your checkbook or your bank statement. Those things will be evidence of where I am at spiritually, where we are at in the issue of maturity. It's an important topic, and that's why I want to deal with it. There are too many messages on giving. We don't do a lot around here, but there are too many messages on giving in a lot of churches and not enough messages about what does God say about possessions? What does God say about money and my attitude toward those things? Now, we're going to look at a lot of things. Last week we looked at principles. We're going to finish those principles today. Principles of money from the Scripture, from the Old and New Testament. We're going to get into the issue of income. How does the Bible say we are to accumulate wealth or we are to accumulate income? We're going to talk about spending, including debt. We're going to talk about, at the very end, the last part of our study will be about giving, but it's not the whole study. So that's what we're doing. That's what we're going to cover. Now, we talked about principles last week, and they are on your sermon outline right at the top. I have a recap there, and I have a recap of the principles that we looked at last week. Before we get into those, let me share what Dr. Charles Ryrie says. I shared with you last week that he's written a book, it's some time ago now, entitled Balancing the Christian Life. It is still available, it is still in print, and it is an excellent book. He deals with several issues of the Christian life, one of them being money. And so I recommend highly to you the book, Balancing the Christian Life. In his chapter on money, he says this: what does the Bible say about the use of money? Are luxuries worldly? May I have a new car, even a luxury car, in the will of God, for instance? Of course, the Bible does not say whether so many particular things are right or wrong to buy and have, but the Scriptures do give some plain principles that should govern the use of all money. Now, listen to this, because this is such an important statement. For God is not simply concerned with the percent we give to Him, but with 100% of what we possess. That's my heart in this study. God is not simply concerned with the percent we give to Him, but with 100% of what we possess. That's why I want to do this study. with such an important topic, with so much said in the Bible about it, I think it would be almost criminal to ignore it and to pretend it's not there because it's uncomfortable or because we don't like to be challenged in those areas. All right, so we looked at some principles last week. I gave you four. We were actually in the middle of the fourth one. The first principle, and they're on your the principles are there in your sermon outline. The scripture's there, and I'm going to let you look up all of that. I just want to name them so we can move forward this morning. The first principle we saw last week is that all is God's. Everything belongs to God. Everything there is belongs to God. In case you are wondering about that, sometime look up Psalm 24. Psalm 24 begins, the psalmist begins by acknowledging that everything there is God's. So that means that the place we have to start with money and possessions is to understand that everything is God's. All that you and I have is from God. Everything is His, belongs to Him to begin with. All that we have is from God, and we are simply stewards of the things He's given us. That is the first principle. All is God's, all is from God, and we are simply stewards. The second principle is this that we studied last week. We must not love money, live for it, or put our trust in it. We must not love money, live for money, or put our trust in it. The third principle that we studied last week is we must use our resources to further God's kingdom purposes. We must use the resources God has given us to further His purposes. Now, what do I mean by that? We talked about it last week. I'm not talking about, well, I got to write a bigger check. That's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about the 100% of what God has blessed you with and has blessed me with. If He has, for instance, blessed you with a house, then the question is, how am I using that house to further God's purposes? You see, it's not a matter of writing a larger check. It's a matter of how am I using what God has given me. For instance, am I using my house to refresh the saints? Are you using your house, whatever God has given you, are you using it to refresh the saints, to encourage other believers, to do something in some way to help other believers? Are you using your home for the purpose of evangelism, to help reach out to those who do not know Christ as Savior? That's what I mean when I say we must use our resources to further God's kingdom. If you have, we talked a little bit about a boat last week. Let's say you have a boat. Use that in some way, not just for your own purposes. There's nothing wrong with having a boat, nothing wrong with enjoying it, but use it then to reach out, to refresh the saints. Use it to reach out to unbelievers. In other words, be creative. That's what I'm trying to say. I want to be creative in my thinking. I want you to be creative in your thinking. How can I use that which God has entrusted to me? How can I use that to refresh the saints? How can I use that to reach out to unbelievers? That's the idea. We must use our resources to further God's kingdom purposes. It's not the percent we give that we write on our check. It's the 100% of what we have. How are we using that? And we have some good creative thinkers in this church. You could come up with, and maybe already have come up with, some fantastic ways to use that which God has entrusted to you to refresh the saints, to reach out to those who do not know Christ as Savior. The fourth principle, and that's where we stopped last week, we must learn to value those things that don't have price tags. You know, we are assaulted all the time with commercials on TV and commercials in magazines and even on the internet. You know how you click to a site, and all of a sudden, a commercial pops up. Drives me up a wall. I don't even want to have to go to the little thing that says close to click it, because it makes me angry that it's there. We're confronted all the time. We're confronted all the time with consumerism. And so we partake of our culture, which says the important things are the things which cost, which have price tags. The principle I want us to get that we started to look at last week is we must learn to value those things that don't have price tags. And last week we looked at two of those. The first one was our relationship with God. We've got to learn to value our relationship with God. The second thing we talked about is we must learn to value our relationships with each other, with our mate, and with our children. those primary relationships and our friendships. Now, that's where I want to pick it up today. The third thing I want us to see that we need to learn to value is we need to learn to value our reputation. I've asked you to open to Proverbs 22. Please look at verse 1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better. And I think it makes it clear. So I wrote the word having in there in my NIV. To be esteemed is better than having silver or gold. That's the idea of the verse. To be esteemed is better than having silver or gold. We need to value our reputation. Our reputation is more important and more valuable than money is. If you doubt that, look at people's lives who have their lives and their name have been wrecked on the rocks of fiscal mismanagement. You almost can't think about fiscal mismanagement these days without thinking about a man named Bernie Madoff. He loved money, or whatever his motive was, must have loved money so much that he was willing to bilk thousands of people out of it and run a Ponzi scheme, taking money from some people and giving it to others to keep them happy, and then taking money from another person to keep that last person happy, and so on and so forth, until the whole thing came crashing down like a house of cards. And he'll spend the rest of his life in prison. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than having silver or gold. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? If we don't, see, we have to adjust our thinking to get in line with what God is thinking. We must learn to value those things that don't have price tags. Our reputation doesn't have a price tag, but it's valueless. It's valuable. Excuse me. Been a long morning. It's extremely valuable. The next thing, I'd like you to look at Proverbs chapter 8. And I promise you, I've done my best to keep page turning to a minimum. I told you last week, I personally hate sitting in on sermons where the whole sermon is a sword drill. You know, it's gone from this passage to that passage and that passage and that passage. And the major part of my teaching and preaching, I don't do that. And if you're here any period of time, you know that. I like to stick with the passage and stay in that passage. But this kind of study doesn't lend itself to that, unfortunately. So we are going to visit a lot of passages. I'm doing my best to keep them to a minimum, okay? But then I guess we can look at the positive side and say you're going to get to know a lot of the books of the Bible in case you don't. All right. Proverbs here. We're going to look at a lot of Proverbs. The next thing that we must learn to value that doesn't have a price tag is found in Proverbs 8, verses 10 and 11, where we read this. Choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. The next thing we need to learn to value is God's wisdom. God's wisdom in our lives. Choosing His instruction. Choosing the knowledge of Him rather than silver, rather than gold. Valued above rubies. We must learn to value not just our reputation, not just our relationship with God, not just our relationships with each other, with our spouse, with our children. We have got to learn to value wisdom in our lives. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of how to apply the Word of God in our lives. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is biblical truth to go. Wisdom, let me give you that again. Wisdom is biblical truth to go. It's biblical truth in shoe leather. That's what wisdom is. God says we ought to value that above silver and gold. We ought to value that above precious gems. All right, the next thing that we must value the thing that does not have a price tag is found in Proverbs 10:22. Please turn to Proverbs 10 and verse 22. Now I want to read this from the New Living Translation. How many of you have read or used the New Living Translation? Okay, a couple of you have. I really like the New Living Translation. It is the most recent iteration of the Living Bible. Remember the Living Bible back in the 70s and 80s? Ken Taylor, he used to try to read the Bible with his kids, and all he had was a King James. And he said, "My kids can't understand a word of this, let alone, and I can't either." So what he did was he paraphrased the entire Bible from cover to cover, especially for his kids. And it got picked up and it got published and it became the Living Bible. And it was really good. And then, and of course, eventually they had scholars check it and make sure that it was within the range of where it should be for translation. And then there came a point when they decided that it needed to be updated. And so they actually began a whole new translation. This time, instead of starting from a paraphrase, they translated it from scratch. And it's called the New Living Translation. Now, I wouldn't use it necessarily for Bible study. I still prefer either an NIV for Bible study or a New American Standard for Bible study. I would prefer those. But the thing about something like the New Living Testament or New Living Translation is that it really makes you stop and take notice. Some of the passages are explained in such a way that it just is enjoyable to read. Well, Proverbs 10:22 is one of those passages, so I want to read that in the NLT. The blessings of the Lord makes a person, the blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and he, that means God, adds no sorrow with it. Another thing that you and I ought to value that doesn't have a price tag are the blessings that God gives us. God has given us so many blessings. The first chapter of the book of Ephesians enumerates so many spiritual blessings God has already given you and given me. And those spiritual blessings can never be taken away from us. And we need to value those spiritual blessings. But there are other blessings from the Lord that He gives us. Our mate is a blessing from God. Our children is a blessing from God. Our friends are a blessing from God. Everything we have is a blessing from God. It's those things that make you and me rich. And we've got to learn to value those things and understand it's those things that make us rich. The blessing of the Lord makes a person rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. Riches almost always bring sorrow with them. The writer of Proverbs is saying that we must learn to value blessings, God's blessings. All right, the last thing I want to look at from this principle, we must learn to value those things that don't have price tags, is our integrity. That's Proverbs 28:6. If you turn to Proverbs 28:6, please. Again, I'd like to read that from the NLT, the New Living Translation. We've got to learn to value our integrity. Our integrity. It doesn't have a price tag and should not be for sale. Proverbs 28:6 in the NLT says this: "It is better to be poor and honest than rich and crooked." It is better to be poor and honest than rich and crooked. It's a better thing for us to have our integrity and to live with integrity than to sacrifice our integrity for money. All right, we must learn to value those things that do not have price tags. Now let's get to the fifth and last principle. The fifth and last principle, and then we'll spend just a few of our last minutes, maybe about 5 minutes, on talking about income. We'll start that topic and then complete it next week. All right, the fifth principle is this. We must be unselfish with our resources. We must be unselfish with our resources. Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, if you would turn there. Verses 24 and 25. The principle is this: we must be unselfish with our resources. Proverbs 11:24 says this: one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Now, I find that if you just read that on face value, it seems counterintuitive to life, doesn't it? It seems counterintuitive to our culture, because we read, one man gives freely. Now, you would expect that the other part of that would be, and therefore his resources decline, right? Because he's giving freely, so his resources decline. That's what you would expect. And yet this is counterintuitive to that. One man gives freely, yet what? What? Gains even more. Giving away means I gain more. Whoa, that seems odd. That seems counterintuitive. Something's wrong here. Giving away, one man gives freely, it gains even more. How does that work? Well, you see, when God comes upon somebody who He knows He can entrust worldly things to, whether it be money or possessions, and He knows that their heart is to be generous and give away to others, you know what God does? He gives you more. Why? Because He knows you're going to give away more. That's how it works. That's a biblical principle. One man gives freely, yet he gains even more. Now, the other guy, the second half of this, another withholds unduly. In other words, somebody is stingy with their stuff. And they say, you know what? I want to hold on to this stuff. I want to get a lock around it. I lock my arms around it and hold on to all this stuff. And you would think that if somebody has that point of view and they're going to really hold on to their stuff and they're not going to give it any of it away, they're not going to be generous, you would say that they would have more. But look at what the Word says. Another withholds unduly, but he comes to poverty. You see, the person who is generous with the things God gives them, God's going to give them more because they're going to be generous with that. The person who is stingy with the things God gives them, that's going to get frittered away. They think they're preserving it. God says, no, that's not going to happen. Now, by the way, I want you to understand, by the way, that's an Old and New Testament principle. Paul talks about that very thing in 2 Corinthians, and we'll get to that in a couple of weeks. I want you to understand, this is not the horrible, awful doctrine of prosperity theology. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Prosperity theology, you have to go to your TV set to see that, or certain churches in our town that preach that the more you give to them, God's going to have to give you a lot. Once in a while I stumble on one of those channels, and I told you years ago when I only had so many channels I could tune in, I tuned out the religious ones. But every once in a while, I'll stumble, even today, on one of those channels, and I get some guy talking about a seed. Or a guy talking about sending him $1,000, because if you send him $1,000, God's going to just multiply that. That's prosperity theology. I'm not talking about that. This church doesn't teach that. I would quit before teaching that. I'm not talking about prosperity theology. I'm not talking about give so you can become rich. You give $1,000 to that TV ministry and you'll have the car of your dreams, whatever that may be. A 70 red Corvette Stingray. That's what it is. Right? That's not what I'm talking about. What this is saying is that when you are unselfish with what God gives you, He blesses you even more with more to give away. Be unselfish. That's what the point is. All right, Proverbs 28:22. Proverbs 28:22. We read this. A stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him. He's doing everything he can to to keep it for himself. And God says, you know what? That's not going to work. That's going to lead to poverty. In the New Testament, 1 Timothy, and it's a passage I actually shared with you about a month ago, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and in verse 17 we read this, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." Paul is saying that God gives us, and those who have a lot, God expects us to use it to bless other people, to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. That is to use that which God has provided for us to refresh the saints, as we said a few moments ago, to reach out to unbelievers. Now, I told you before that this passage was like neon lights coming on for me, because they helped me to understand something that I struggled with. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21, where Jesus said, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." I could not figure that out. Oh, I understood the words. You know, a lot of times we understand the words of Scripture, we just don't have a clue what it really means. Store for yourselves treasures in heaven. Okay, I get that. I don't store it on earth, store it up in heaven. And I thought, well, how do I open an account there? And do I get anything free, like a free toaster or something, for opening an account there? And then I probably read 1 Timothy 6 dozens of times, but all of a sudden it came together and suddenly I understood, wait a second, he's telling me how to store up treasures in heaven. How do I do that? I do it by being rich in good deeds, by being generous and willing to share. By doing that, that's how the account is opened. And that's how it increases in heaven. One last one. Ephesians 4:28. Last for this section. I don't want you to get the idea that the sermon's over. It's not. Got a little more time. Okay? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. You know, I don't know if I do this. I try not to do it, but I hate when I'm sitting in a service like this and the preacher says, "And now finally," and you know that that's just his way of saying we're going for another 20 minutes. Right? So I try not to do that. I try not to do that. So I want you to know this is the last point in this section. All right? Ephesians 4:28. This is a section of the Word of God where Paul is talking about, in the first three chapters, he talked about how wonderful salvation is. In the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians, he talked about how to apply that salvation to our lives and the fact that there should be changes that come into our lives because we know Christ as Savior. And so he deals with various issues and changes that need to come into the lives of the Ephesians who came to faith in Christ. One of those is found in chapter 4, verse 28. "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to" what? "Share with those in need." Do you see, this is coming more than full circle. You got somebody who, before coming to know Christ as Savior, they're a thief. And they're taking things away from other people, things that don't belong to them. And they come to faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, well, all right, the first thing is you got to stop stealing. The next thing is you got to start working. Why do you have to start working? Well, obviously, the first thing is to take care of the needs, your own needs and your family's need. But then he goes all the way, full circle. Not only must you stop stealing, not only must you work, but you work so that you can have something to share. Do you see what's marvelous about salvation? That what God does for us, a person who once took things from other people, that didn't belong to them. God says, now that you've come to faith in Christ, I want you to be the kind of person that doesn't take things from people, but gives things to people. We must be unselfish with our resources. Now, a couple of consequences if we don't have God's attitude toward money. Let me quickly give you some consequences of having the wrong attitude toward money. First of all, God will not have first place in our lives as He should. If we have the wrong attitude toward money, if we don't have a biblical attitude toward money and possessions, God's not going to have first place in our lives. Money will. Remember, Jesus said it. You can't serve God and money. You're going to love one of them or love the other one, but you're not going to love both of them. You can't do it. Second consequence of having a wrong attitude toward money and possessions, we will value things that lack true value. We will value in our lives things that don't have value, that lack true value. Third consequence of a wrong attitude toward money, we will compromise our character. We will compromise that which shouldn't be compromised in our lives just to get that next promotion, that next money. By the way, I'm not using promotion in the military sense. I'm using promotion in the generic, general sense. Getting to that next level with the higher paycheck, simply for the higher paycheck. What will I compromise for that? What will I sacrifice for that? You see, if I don't have a right attitude toward money, I'm going to compromise things. I'm going to sacrifice things I ought not to. So I have to have a really good sense of money and possessions, biblical sense of money and possessions. If another consequence of the wrong attitude toward money, I will live for that which is perishing. I will live for that which is perishing. What do I mean by that? It's a great passage. You don't have to turn there. Write it down. Look it up later this afternoon. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3. In that passage, Peter is describing the conflagration that's going to come at the end of all things when everything will be burned up. The only thing anybody will have to brag about in that day is my pile of ashes is bigger than your pile of ashes. That's it. You see, everything is perishing. And we aren't to live for the perishing. We're to live for that which never perishes. Another consequence of having a wrong attitude toward money is we will never be satisfied or content. A person with the wrong attitude toward money and possessions can never have enough. And so they're never satisfied. They're never content. The last consequence of having a wrong attitude toward money, we will not be faithful to God. We will serve the wrong master. We will serve the wrong master. Now let me ask a couple questions that we ought to ask of ourselves, every one of us. What am I giving up in order to have more money, more things? What am I giving up? Let me tell you some of the things I see people give up in order to have more money, more toys, more things. Time with their families. Time with their children. With primary relationships. Too often I see people giving up things like serving the Lord and His people. Maybe it's time with worship and Bible study. What am I giving up in order to have more? It's a bad trade. We have to ask ourselves that. Second question I think we must ask ourselves. Are my eyes focused on true riches? That is the goals that I'm living for. And I don't mean only if you have those goals written down. Many of us have goals that aren't written down. A lot of people like to write down their goals. I remember Howard Hendrickson, one of his messages, great teacher of the Word of God, talked about a lady, 80 years old, who died overnight. That's a true story. And on her nightstand, they found the next day the list of her goals for the next 10 years. She was the lady who listed goals, how to serve the Lord. You may have written goals. Yours may just be the ones that you kind of have a general feel about. You know what you want to accomplish. The question we must ask ourselves is, do our goals show that we are focused on true riches? God's riches. Now, I'm going to give you a break. I didn't give this to the first service. Don't tell them. Okay. We got into income and we started to talk about income. And there's a four-letter word that we have to talk about. But it'll be next Sunday. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for the challenge of your word and the challenge to our thinking. We live in a society that's going in the opposite direction, Lord. And sometimes we willingly join the throng. Help us, Father, to be those who understand it's not just the amount we write on the check to you that matters to you. It's what we do with 100% of what you have provided to us. So, Father, help us to adjust our attitudes. Help us to adjust our thinking in such a way to live for the things that last forever and to align our lives behind those things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.